Well, dear friends, it's indeed a pleasure to be with you again. And I would like to also deliver a load of love. Brother Nail, Brother George Ike before me from New York have already brought love from our New York brethren. But our brethren back there said, you know, we're going to have four elders speaking at that convention. And I don't know what they had in mind. I didn't think that they wanted to break up their load of love into four parts, but to bring it in whole again and again and again and again. And that's what we're doing. And I can assure you that I speak for my wife, Mary, as well as for myself, that we are doing what your text tells us to do here. Have your hearts being prepared unto the Lord. And as we are approaching the memorial season, we are getting great benefit from all of the messages and doing just that. Thank you. I thought it would be profitable to consider our Lord's experiences in the Garden of Gethsemane this evening. As we approach the memorial season, I think we should do this. And we've taken two texts. One is found in Matthew 26:39, which reads, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then our second text that we'd like to use is found in Hebrews, the first chapter, the 10th to the 12th verses, and it reads, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." It may be difficult to see what the relationship is of these two texts, because they do seem to be quite different. And we hope that before the evening is over that we'll be able to see how they are related. The quotation the Apostle Paul is making here in the first chapter of Hebrews is from the 102nd Psalm. It's an Old Testament scripture, and it's found in the 25th and 26th verses of that Psalm. And there, the writer of the psalm says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." And we will be looking in particular at this 102nd Psalm, because as our brethren from years back, I'm thinking of those that were studying the Lord's Word as we are today, who lived in a time of the early period of the harvest of this age, the time of Pastor Russell and those that were associated with him, they have come to the conclusion and have suggested that this 102nd Psalm isn't prophecy, the prayer of our Lord as uttered in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm convinced from my own study that that is so. But before we take up this 102nd Psalm, for background, I think it'd be well for us to go back to the first chapter of Hebrews and to look at the background for why the Apostle Paul is quoting these particular verses from the 102nd Psalm. And we would just like to briefly review some of the other texts that he is also quoting here, because what he is trying to do in this very first chapter of Hebrews is to make it plain that God had in mind to exalt our Lord Jesus to a position that would be above every position in the world, to give him a name above every name, to be above all principalities and powers, to be next to himself in the universe, to have this position of honor and glory. And in doing this, he goes back to the Old Testament, and he starts to quote scriptures one after the other to show that God was going to raise Jesus to a position above that of all of the angels. And so we'd like to just briefly touch on some of these scriptures before we concentrate on the 102nd Psalm in particular and see why it was that he included those scriptures as well, because they are strange. And anyone who reads them for the first time, at least in my case, and maybe you're different, but I couldn't find the exact relationship that they had to all of the other things that are being said. So let's go back to the first chapter of Hebrews and notice that in the third verse of that chapter, the Apostle Paul is quoting from the 110th Psalm, and the first verse in particular, where he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." That's a quotation from the 110th Psalm, the first verse. He quotes it again a little later on in the 13th verse, when he brings in the angels now, and he says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" Well, the answer, of course, is to none of the other angels did he ever say this. Only to our Lord. And so he holds that distinct position because it was prophesied of him that this should be the case. And one of the things that has always been remarkable to me, of course, I shouldn't be remarkable, because our Lord was filled with the Spirit and he could understand so many of these Old Testament prophecies, and he knew that this was prophesied of him. And so he used this particular text, the 110th Psalm, first verse, to confound the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, I think it's worthwhile just taking this little divergent path for a moment to look at that, which is found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the 41st to the 46th verses. And Jesus, after being tricked so many times, being exposed to these trick questions time and again. And remember what Brother Steve Roskowitz told us this morning, how they even took a statement that he had made concerning the rendering unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and twisting it and giving false witness and saying, "This man is saying you shouldn't give taxes unto Caesar," which was an outright lie, as we know. So after being exposed to all these trick questions, he turned the tables. And Jesus said to them on this occasion, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." And he said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord,'" and the Lord here is Jehovah, "said unto my Lord," and this is David speaking, "'Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool.' If David then called him Lord, How is he his son? And, of course, they weren't able to answer because, as we read in the very next verse, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. That was the end of all of these trick questions that they were propounding to him time and time and again. But we know that behind all of these trick questions was the adversary. It was Satan who was putting this into their minds to ask him these. And this finally put an end to it all. But let's go back to our looking at the Old Testament scriptures that are being quoted. The very next text is found in the second Psalm, the 7th verse, and also 2 Samuel 7:14, and it is quoted in the 5th verse of this first chapter. Let's read first what is written in Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels, again, here's the apostle says, unto which of the angels said he, and he's thinking of our Heavenly Father, Jehovah, at any time, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So if we turn our Bibles to Psalm 2, the second Psalm, the 7th verse, we see how here is recorded the fact that God, our wonderful Heavenly Father, had planned that all authority should rest in our Lord Jesus and those that would be associated with him, but he would be preeminent among all of these that would be associated with him. And he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, and again we note that it's Jehovah, is the, in the King James Version, when you see Lord in small caps, that's a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And of course, the remaining part of the psalm tells us about how everyone will have to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way, and so on. But we don't have time to go into that. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7:14. We just want to establish the fact that written in the Old Testament were all of these these prophecies that told about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus. In 2 Samuel 7:14, it is a quotation from an incident that involved David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. And he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord says, I can't let you do this because you've been a man of war. But he made it clear that it wouldn't be David that would build this house, but it would be his son after him. And of course, we immediately think of Solomon as the one who built the temple. And it's true that that was fulfilled in that manner of speaking in Solomon. But we can see now from what David is saying, I mean what Paul is saying here, that what God had in mind when he had this incident take place and this conversation take place, and when he said in the 13th verse of 2 Samuel, he shall build an house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But that wasn't Solomon. But that Solomon, when he did this, was in fact a type of the Christ. And that our Lord in particular was involved here, that he would do this, he would fulfill this prophecy. And so, appropriately, we see that Paul is quoting from this incident, in this recorded scripture, saying, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And it was being fulfilled this way. Then going back again now to the next verse, the 6th verse of Hebrews 1. And again another quotation. It says, and again, and it sounds like it's, oh, and here's another quotation. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And I believe that this is a quotation from the 97th Psalm, the 7th verse. Well, we don't find the word angel, but we do find the Hebrew word Elohim used, which means mighty ones. And the angels were mighty ones. Worship him, all ye gods. And if you look at the Rotherham translation of Hebrews 1:6, it says there, kind of rearranging the words that we have here, and when he again introduces the first begotten into the world, the first time he did that was when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and came at his first advent. And so what Rotherham is giving us as a thought is that when God again introduces his son to the world, that's the second advent. And this is a fulfillment of a prophecy concerning his second advent, when he'll come to establish his kingdom. And so that psalm is along that line. And it's when that happens that there will be a demand that all the angels of God worship him as well as everyone. Just as the Apostle Paul has written in Philippians, the second chapter, you may recall that wonderful, wonderful statement that he made concerning our Lord. Wherefore God, this is the ninth verse of Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And this has not been fulfilled yet, but it will be. It will be when, at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow. And won't that be wonderful? We can hardly wait to see this come to pass. And then continuing, he brings out how in the angels were really supposed to be ministers for our Lord. And that's in the seventh verse of this first chapter of Hebrews. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And this is a quotation from the 104th Psalm, the fourth verse. And then the next two verses, the eighth and the ninth verses, are a quotation from Psalm 45, 6, and 7. And we're not going to take the time to read this. We're just calling this all to your attention, because otherwise we won't spend the time we want to spend on the 102nd Psalm. And finally, he comes to these verses here in the 10th to the 12th verses of Hebrews 1, where he's quoting from the 102nd Psalm. So let's turn to that psalm now and see in particular that it is entitled, in my Bible it says, A Prayer of the Afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and poured out his complaint before the Lord. This morning we had a beautiful lesson on the 69th Psalm. And really, the 69th Psalm, too, is a recorded prophecy of our Lord's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our brother Steve brought out how our Lord fulfilled that ninth verse. But if you continue to read on after that, you'll read all the way down through his feelings as expressed through David's prayer. David is the one who is speaking here. Until we get down to the 21st verse, where our Lord is on the cross and says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And we know how that was fulfilled when the Roman soldiers did just that very thing, when our Lord said, I thirst. If we were to look at what's recorded in the New Testament concerning our Lord's experiences in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'd be looking at the 26th chapter of Matthew from the 36th to the 46th verses. We could be reading Mark 14, 32 to the 42, and Luke 22, 39 to 46, as well as John 18, 1 and 2. And these are all suggested readings for this time of the year. We won't have time to look at all of these, but we would in particular, we'll look at the account in the 26th chapter of Matthew and see what is recorded there. Starting with the 36th verse, it says, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now notice, dear brethren, that he selected Peter, James, and John because they may have been the strongest of the brethren and the ones that probably could help him in this particular hour of trial when he was in an agony and struggling very much with the question of whether or not he had done everything as he should have. Had he really fulfilled all of the Lord's requirements up to that point? But not only up to that point, but the worst was yet to come. And so the question that was in our Lord's mind was, would he be able to endure the experiences that were before him? So he took Peter, James, and John because he thought that they probably could pray with him and help him. But after praying for about an hour, as it says, and the only thing that we see recorded of that prayer is what we read as a part of our text. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And when he came, he found them asleep. Now, they couldn't help it. I'm sure they would have tried to stay awake, but they couldn't. And so when he woke them up, he says, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And says that he went away again, the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And oh, how we love those words. I remember these are the words that I think was one of the first Christian plaques that came into our home. My mother bought, and it was on our wall. And I didn't know what it meant. I was younger than one of those junior Bible students that they were talking about earlier today. But I always remembered that this little picture of our Lord in prayer and saying, Not my will, but thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And friends, notice the complete change that has taken place here in our Lord's demeanor, in his attitude. Whereas as we started to read what's recorded here, he says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Now, he's ready. And he tells them, I don't need your help anymore. You can sleep all you want. Because it's time. And I'm ready to go forth and face the experiences that lie ahead. And this is somewhat the sentiments that are recorded in 102nd Psalm using all kinds of beautiful, metaphorical expressions. And we notice that it says that this is a prayer before Jehovah of one who is afflicted We don't know who wrote the psalm. It could have been David. It's not stated to be a psalm of David. It could have been one of the other faithful ancient worthies. But it says here, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, O Jehovah, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." If it were possible, brethren, if I only had the capability of trying to convey to you how our Lord must have really felt. But I'm not able. I don't think any of us are really able to know how he felt. Well, we get some idea of what it may have been like if we go to what the Apostle Paul has recorded in Hebrews and another place where he's still quoting some of these same Old Testament prophecies, like the 110th Psalm that we were looking at. But in Hebrews 5:7, he said concerning our Lord, and he's also quoted in that chapter, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee," from the second psalm. He says here, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard," that's the important part, "in that he feared," or that he reverenced God so completely, and he did. We know that he did. We get some idea of how our Lord may have felt. And that's what is being expressed here from the first down through the 11th verses. And it says, "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch in them as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." And our Lord felt that way. Even though his disciples would have liked to have helped him, and he would have appreciated so much the assistance from them, yet so often he felt alone because they couldn't really understand him. That's understandable from the standpoint that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit yet. And that's why Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not a place where he can lay his head." He felt alone, and he's expressing his feeling here, and of course those that he felt could help him the most were asleep. "Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." His enemy in particular was Satan. From the very beginning, as we know, when Jesus came to Jordan and was immersed by John the Baptist and then went into the wilderness, he was approached by the devil who tempted him. And our foe, this great adversary of Jehovah, this great adversary of our Lord Jesus, and our adversary as well, is relentless. He never gives up. And he never did give up. He continued to try in some way or another to make our Lord a failure. And don't forget that this is one of the angels who was associated with our Lord Jesus in his pre-human existence, who then rebelled against God. And now we can see why the Apostle Paul has included this quotation from the 102nd Psalm, because what our Lord is praying about is his enemies, and in particular, this great adversary, the devil. But then from the 12th through the 17th verses, we see how our Lord forgets his own personal agony And he thinks of the church. We get some insight into how he was thinking of his disciples when in the 17th chapter of John, before John says they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father for his church. And some of these sentiments are found here, but it's hidden under the expression Zion. And so we read, "But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever." Why does he say that? Because what was on his mind was the fact that if he were not really faithful, or he had slipped in some way because the adversary would have been successful in tricking him, once he had finished his course, it wouldn't be just a matter, as our brother Nail said, where he gave up his humanity for all time, but he as a personality would go out of existence forever if he had slipped in any way. But he says, "Thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance shall be unto all generations." This is a reverence of our Lord Jesus concerning his Father. He says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion," upon those that he had prayed for as his disciples in the church class. "For the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come." And it would come, as he had already said in a 14th chapter of John, that when I through and I go to my Father, he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. But there was still this experience ahead, and could he get through it? And so he says, "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen or the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." When the church is complete, when that work is done at the end of the age, indeed the Lord will appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And then from the 18th verse to the 22nd verse, we see how our Lord looked ahead now to the time when, because of the ransom, the whole world would be redeemed. And he refers to them as being the prisoners appointed to death, as in the 20th verse, and how they would be then redeemed from this prison house, and our Heavenly Father looking down upon them and wanting to do this. But what had to be done yet was our Lord finishing his course and pouring out his life on behalf of Adam and his family. And then it seems that our Lord is reminded of the hours ahead. And from the 23rd to the 24th verse, he said, "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations." Again, he refers to the fact that he knows that our Lord, our Heavenly Father, is immortal, and he will endure forever. But would he be able to endure to the end? And we understand that from the 25th verse, which to the end of this chapter, which are the verses that the Apostle Paul is quoting in particular in the first chapter of Hebrews, is the answer that our Heavenly Father gave to Jesus to assure him that even though this present evil world, under the direction of that angel Satan and those fallen angels that were associated with him, would clamor for his life, would do all kinds of things to make him fail in his mission, would spit on him, would revile him, would curse him, would accuse him falsely in all ways, would you be able to endure that kind of an experience? When I think of it concerning myself, friends, I think I may have been able to restrain myself for a few seconds, but then I would not. Somehow or other, I would say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. But that wasn't true of Jesus. who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he is threatened, he threatened not. And yet he was the very one who brought forth all of these beings. And that made it so doubly difficult for him to endure this experience, because the very beings that he brought into existence with his Heavenly Father, and that's made plain here in the book of Hebrews, the book of Genesis, he is the one that is involved with our Father, and says, let us make man in our image. And then in the book of Hebrews, it's mentioned how he made the worlds. And of course, that's why God then, in answering him, says, in the beginning, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. And right away, a lot of brethren say, you know, what's he talking about? Is he talking about this earth perishing and these heavens perishing? No, it's the symbolic earth, the symbolic heavens, which we know is used so often throughout the scriptures. Peter uses it that way. It's used throughout all of the scriptures in that way. And we can see how appropriate it is that it's the symbolic heavens and earth, because what he uses as another illustration is a cloak that's over the planet Earth, as this society that's here. This society under the control of Satan. He says, they shall perish. This present evil world will pass away. These very beings who are clamoring for your life, who are giving you so much trouble, who are trying to make you fail in your mission, they'll perish. That's going to disappear. We won't have any more of that. But thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. And here's that illustration of the cloak over the earth as a society. As a vesture shalt thou change them. It's like taking that cloak off of the planet Earth, the present society with all its corruption and evil under the domination of Satan, and like a garment that is old and tattered and torn and that nobody wants, it's going to be thrown in a trash can once and for all time. And in its place will be the new heavens and the new earth as a cloak wherein dwelleth righteousness. And our Lord will be there, because he will be immortal. He has been given immortality. He was promised immortality. And this is the way our Heavenly Father assured him. Now can you understand why his demeanor changed? And after praying the third time, he came to his disciples and said, sleep on. But the time is at hand, and I'm ready. And he was ready. And he was able to faithfully endure the experiences ahead. May we think of these experiences, dear brethren, and appreciate what our Lord went through on our behalf, and on behalf of the whole world, and try to enter in as best as we can, as we consider these wonderful scriptures and these Old Testament prophecies that try to give us some insight into our Lord's feelings in the Garden of Gethsemane. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Leo, for those wonderful thoughts concerning those last hours of our Lord here on the earth. Well, our convention now comes to an end. You might just ask, does anyone need accommodations?
Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before thee with the sentiments of this beautiful hymn, extolling and praising thee for all thy goodness and mercy unto us. May we faithfully follow in the footsteps of our beloved Master, who is indeed so faithful. And we are glad that he has been exalted to this position on thy right hand. and that thou art guiding and directing us even as thou did direct him. And we pray that thou would bring all of thy people into the haven of thy kingdom, for which kingdom we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.